gathering together and celebrating what God has done in Christ. How exciting is that? So that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to pray first. My name is Sergey Marchenko. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm going to pray, and then we will preach about the birth of Jesus. I have a couple announcements to make. If one of these poinsettias are yours, you're welcome to take them home after the service today. Also, we have lots of stuff in the bulletin, so please look through it. I'd like to highlight a couple things. We have a membership class, which we call orientation, starting in 2 weeks. So please sign up for that if you're interested to find more information about the church. If you are new here and maybe membership is down the road at some point, but you're interested in Chatham and have been coming for a few weeks, there's a welcome lunch right after the service on January 8th, so in 2 weeks. We'd love for you to sign up for that. We keep it under an hour. We will feed you. You're welcome to bring your kids if you have children, and we just share about Chatham and get to know you a little bit, so please sign up for that as well. And if you are not part of a small group, there's still time to sign up at the Welcome Center for small groups. There'll be probably a couple new groups starting in January, February timeframe. Those are all my announcements. Children are staying in the service today, so we want them to celebrate with us. If you have a small child or a baby, there's nursery available for you there. All right, so let's pray, and then we will preach. Father, we are so grateful to be here on this day and to celebrate what you accomplished for us in Christ, and primarily through his birth, through the incarnation of the Son of God. Christmas is about hope, it's about healing, it's about renewal. It's about God coming into our world to bring new things to us, to help us, to save us, to transform us. And so as we think about the meaning of Christmas, God with us, we pray that those truths of Christmas would be true of us in our particular circumstances, in our particular lives. So we pray for physical healing, physical renewal, physical transformation for those who are struggling, those who are hurting today. We have particular needs to bring to you. We think of Joe Dearman's dad and his healing after his heart surgery. We think of Lori's cousin Ashley and her pneumonia. We think of Emerson and his surgery just a few days ago. We think of those who are dealing with ongoing illness. Certainly think of Ruth, Lena, Allison, but many others as well who are hurting most days and are struggling most days. Father, we pray that the healing of Christmas, the presence of God would be there for them. And we do pray for physical healing. We know that you do that, so we pray for that. But we also pray for spiritual healing. There are many in our lives that we are praying for, that they would know you, that they would know that God is with them as you are with us. And so we pray for their spiritual transformation, for salvation, for conversion. Pray for those who are struggling today spiritually and maybe are doubting, maybe are discouraged, maybe feel that you are not there for them. We pray for encouragement and hope for them by your Holy Spirit. We also pray, Lord, for those who are struggling on this particular day. For some, this is a hard time. For many, this is a joyful time. For many, it is a hard time. Many are lonely today. Many are grieving. Many are missing family members and friends and spouses, children. And so, Lord, we ask that you would comfort them in a special way, that your Holy Spirit would bring hope to them even as they are sorrowful. And we know that for Christians, we can grieve and we can be sorrowful, and in the same time, we can rejoice in what you're doing. So we pray for that mixture to come into the lives of those who are struggling this morning. We also pray for those who are traveling. Many of our families, family members are on the road. We pray that you would protect people, keep them safe, give them good family time, even in the car. This is an audacious request. Even in the car, we pray for good family time. And Lord, we pray now as you speak to us through your word, by your Holy Spirit, that you would do so, and that all these things that we're talking about, all these Christmas things of hope and healing and newness, would come through your word and would make a difference in our lives. We pray that your voice would be heard and that your Son would be exalted in our preaching. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And if you're using a black pew Bible right in front of you, especially if you don't have one of your own, please take it home. We'd love for you to have a Bible at home. But if you're using that Bible, it's on page 966, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 966. I'll read it and then I'll explain why I chose this text for today. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The reason I picked this text is, one, because it has the word behold in it, and that's been our series throughout Advent. We've been talking about angelic messages around Christmas time, and so almost every time an angel shows up, they say behold, or don't fear, don't be afraid, but they say behold, pay attention to what I'm saying. But a bigger reason for this text is that it tells us why Christmas is important to us. It tells us how the coming of Christ changes our lives. It tells us that Jesus came to get rid of the old and usher in the new. That's what I want to talk about today, because Christmas is the time we're all thinking about new things and there's a lot of excitement. So I want to investigate why those things are important and how the coming of Christ specifically helps us understand that. Jesus came to raise the sons of earth and to give them second birth. So we're connecting the birth of Christ with our second birth, or what we call conversion. Because Jesus was born, we can be born again. Because he entered the old creation, we can become a new creation. In Christ, the new has come. I'd like to use an old preacher's trick here. Take just one phrase out of this text and then divide it into three parts. So it's very simple for me this morning. So I'd like to take this phrase, the last phrase of our text, behold, the new has come. Behold, the new has come. And I'll break it up into three parts. Number one, behold. Number two, the new. Number three, has come. If you have expected more creativity from me on a Christmas morning, this is all you get. Behold, number two, the new, number three, has come. All right, let's start with behold. That's the word we only use at church, right? No, nobody at home says behold. That's the word you hear at church, usually from a preacher who gets overly dramatic, right? That's when we start using those kind of words. Eventually, you get excited when you preach and you say, behold, and you use the special voice that some of us use sometimes. That's the only time you hear that word. But it's easy to skip over it. It's easy to miss the significance of this word. All it means is look, pay attention, right? That's what behold means. It draws attention to something very important. So I felt, let's pay attention to what's important. Let's pay attention to this word and where this word has taken us. It tells us that we don't want to miss what's coming next. So whenever in Scripture you have behold, something very important is going to be communicated after that word. So to help us understand, or to get a feel for this word in a more familiar way, let me update it a little bit. If we were writing this text today, we would probably write something like, ta-da! The new has come. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying this is very important. Pay attention. Something significant is going to be communicated. Don't miss this. And this is the reason why I'm lingering on this one word, because we need to see how exciting, how thrilling, how amazing, how important, how wonderful the coming of the new in Christ is. We are not talking about the same old thing. And for some of us, Christmas may feel like that, right? Well, it's another Christmas. It's another batch of presents. It's another service. It's another tree. And yet what we're talking about, because Scripture says, behold, is something that is radically new. Christmas announces the coming of the new, and we need to pay great attention to the announcement. So, ta-da, the new has come. Let's talk about that. I mostly just want to say, ta-da, that's what I want to do. We, as people, especially in this culture, and I'll talk about it in a little bit, but people in general, human beings in general, are spellbound by new things. When a car manufacturer announces the arrival of an all-new Hyundai Elantra, we go, well, that's exciting. All-new Hyundai Elantra. How exciting is a Hyundai, let me ask you? It's not very exciting. But when you put all-new in front of it, right away, it piques our interest. And we think, there must be something special about it. It's all-new. They've redesigned it. They've updated it. Now it's going to be great now. When people talk about the new car smell, right? Why is it that everybody wants it? Why is it that we associate these feelings of prosperity and ease and comfort and accomplishment with this smell, particular smell? Why is it so appealing to us? Our culture is fascinated by recycling, taking old things and making them into new things. Now, that's cool. Most of us say that's a good thing. That's good. But why? Why is it that it appeals to us? Now, how about all the shows about home renovations? And let me tell you, there are many shows. And all of them are doing exactly the same thing. You're going to take out all the walls you can and hardwood throughout. Those are your two rules of home renovation. Take all the walls out, hardwood throughout. Why is it that they're so popular? That so many of us, we watch those shows and we're excited. We're getting all these new ideas and we want to renovate our own houses. Why does it appeal to us so much when we're talking about these new things? Now, on a more serious note, babies, right? Man, do we get excited about babies. We have a couple of babies here in the church. I think I saw a brand new baby on the balcony this morning. So there are new babies in the church. Everybody's excited. You can't just walk through the hallway with a baby in your arms and nobody stops you. We all get excited about it. Why? There's something new and fresh, right? There's a new life, and that gets us exciting. Weddings are great as well. Now, for many, the greatest excitement during this time of year, of course, is opening presents. We get new stuff. That's what presents are. We get new stuff. So this anticipation, and then the surprise of discovering what it is, because we wrap them, we hide them. The gathering of your presents into a pile as you open more and more presents. It's thrilling, isn't it? I mean, kids love it. Adults love it too. It's an exciting thing that we do a couple times a year. Now today, many of us will be trying out new recipes, playing new games, watching new TV shows, and so on. Because we love new things. We're not happy with the old. We want newness. We want wonder. We want to be surprised. We want to marvel at something. G.K. Chesterton calls it the ancient instinct of astonishment. The ancient instinct of astonishment. So I want to challenge you, just for a couple, 3-4 seconds, to consider how much of your life is lived in pursuit of something new. New experiences, new things, new information, new places, new relationships. Just consider how much of what we do every day and every year as we plan our years, we do in pursuit of something new. If it's not almost all of it. It certainly is most of our lives. And now let's ask the question, why? Why can't we just be happy with the old? Why is it that we're always looking for something new? I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just trying to discover why this is such a prevalent desire in our hearts. When you get a new phone, you're happy with it, right? Until the new model comes out. And then in an instant, the phone that you have that you were happy with an instant before then now appears old. The phone has not changed. It's the same exact phone. But because there's something different, something new, something better out there, your phone now seems inferior. We always value new over old. Why is that? Now, we can talk about consumerism and our struggle with contentment. Those are all negative things we deal with. But I'm getting at something much deeper than that. I think that this desire for newness is a fundamental human trait. In other words, I think we were made to desire new things. So Christmas, or buying a new car, or getting a new phone, marriage, or having a baby, all those things tap into this cosmically placed desire for newness. We were made to be astonished and dazzled and thrilled and surprised. Now, here's a huge problem. It is impossible to satisfy this desire for newness here. Just like my example with the phone, as soon as you get one, it's starting to get old. There's no time for it to stay new. As soon as you get a car, it starts getting old. Actually, before even you get the car, it's already been getting old and devaluating. Now, that's how it is with everything. Everything you get that you think is new is immediately beginning to get older. It's beginning to fall apart. It's beginning to disintegrate. And so we live in a world where new things get old. And so we get bored easily. What was the most exciting thing yesterday is no longer exciting today. The first time you hear a song is the most exciting time you would hear that song. Second time you're going to hear it, it's not going to sound as great. Now, you'll discover new things about it. But that element of thrill and astonishment and being dazzled by art, it happens at first, and then it kind of fades over time. Now, children start out marveling at the world. But when they grow up, they become skeptical and cynical just like the rest of us. Right? But think about, if you have a new baby, look at your baby. If you don't have a new baby, look at a picture of a new baby. Wide eyes. They're taking everything in. There's such an enjoyment of the world. Because everything is new. Everything is new. And so there's this ongoing experience of new things coming at them, one after another, one after another. But eventually, those things start repeating themselves. And they get bored. And they seek other exciting things. And they look for other things to thrill them. G.K. Chesterton wrote about the loss of wonder that happens with age. He said, "When we are very young children, we do not need fairy tales. We only need tales. Mere life is interesting enough. A child of 7 is excited by being told that Tommy opened a door and saw a dragon. That's at 7. But a child of 3 is excited by being told that Tommy opened a door. Boys like romantic tales, but babies like realistic tales because they find them romantic." Something changes as we experience new things. They become old. And I'm convinced that no other culture has assigned greater value to newness. And yet, at the same time, no other culture has been so bored, frustrated, and unhappy. Now, we can complain about our culture, as we do. But our culture is simply expressing what has been true all along. We desire newness in a world that is getting older. We are desiring these new things in a world that is getting older. Our desire does not match our experience. And so the question then is, should we resist our desire for newness? Maybe there's something wrong with my desire. And so many of us do just that. That's what skepticism and cynical approach to life is all about. As you grow up, you realize that that desire for excitement and thrill and new things is not going to be fulfilled. And so you lower your expectations. And you say, well, I'm going to be happy with, if maybe this happens sometimes, that'll be enough for me. So you lower the bar. And eventually, for many of us, we become very cynical and very skeptical. So if there's no satisfaction, the question is, why should we even try? Some people don't get married because they know that the relationship will become old, routine, and boring. And they say, I'm not going to go through with this. I'm going to maintain a relationship with someone as long as it's exciting, as long as it makes me happy, and then after that, I'm done. People live like that, many people. And in many ways, they are being more consistent than many other people that have unrealistic expectations on this world. Conventional wisdom is do something for as long as it's exciting, for as long as it feels new and fresh, and then find something else that's new and fresh. Now, I don't think the solution is to stop desiring new things or to just go from one thing to another to another. I don't think the solution is to cultivate a stoic attitude of not wanting anything. I think this desire for new things is right. And I think it leads us somewhere, it points somewhere. So listen to C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis insightfully explains why we have certain desires. He says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there's such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. This is what Lewis is saying. Instead of saying the desire isn't right, maybe the setting isn't right. Maybe we were built to desire certain things, but we were not built to have them fulfilled here in our experience in this world. Maybe, he's saying, there's another world that has an exact match for our desires. Now, this is a fascinating thought, and it's logical. It makes sense. If I desire something and I can't find anything to fulfill that desire here, it is possible, and Lewis says it is probable, that there's another place, another world, that has that fulfillment for me. Now, we want new things, but this world can't fulfill them. The world is not right. It's fallen apart. It's disintegrating. It's getting old, even though we are wired to want newness. And we get glimpses of that in our world, don't we? A wedding is a glimpse. A baby is a glimpse. Sometimes a church service is a glimpse of that. Christmas is a glimpse of something new somewhere out there that's almost within our reach. And yet, ultimately, there's at least some level of disillusionment that it's not exactly what I wanted. It doesn't exactly fulfill me. This is why, going back to our word behold, this is why Paul says, behold. You see, he's saying all these desires for newness can be fulfilled. He's saying, behold, because God is doing something exactly in response to these desires for newness. And because it's so amazing, it's amazing even just to think about our desires being fulfilled, because most of us have lived a life where those desires have not been fulfilled, that it should stop us in its tracks. Where it says, behold, and we should say, okay, I'm listening, what is it? How is God going to do this? Something amazing is happening. And what's happening is this other world for which we are made, in which our desires can be fulfilled, it's breaking into our old world. That's Christmas. If you want to explain what Christmas means to someone, it's very simple. The new world is breaking into the old world. That's what Christmas is. The incarnation of Christ, God becoming human, something eternally new, right? Becoming someone that always wants something new and can't get it. You have the new world breaking into the old world. God is restoring newness to creation. God says that we are right to want new things. He validates that desire. And he says, in Christ, I promise to satisfy this longing for newness. By the way, Jesus comes as a baby. Not accidental. God is saying, I'm going to give you something new, and I'm going to give it to you in the way that you understand. A baby. The newest thing you can imagine. A baby. Behold, the new has come. Go with me to Revelation 21, please. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. I want to tie this theme with another passage just so you don't think I'm making this up just based on this one word here. There's a lot of stuff in Scripture about new things and our desire for them. In Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5, this is one of the last pages in the Bible. And here we are given a picture of what this new world will be once God is finished redeeming His creation. So it starts with Jesus breaking into the old world, the new coming into the old. But it's going to end with God completely remaking everything, and everything will be new. So let me read this. Revelation 21:1. There's a glimpse, there's a vision of what it's going to be like at the end. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. You ever wondered why it's called a new heaven and a new earth? Not another, it's a new one. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned with her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, ta-da, right? That's our word. The dwelling place of God is with man. So pay attention to this. The dwelling place of God is with man. We call it incarnation, right? God is coming to our world. He is with us now in Christ. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The former things are things which tell us that the world is disintegrating and falling apart. Death is taking its toll. And God is saying, in the new world, none of that is going to be present, because those are all former things. They're all old things that have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, behold, ta-da, I am making all things new. Now that's the end, right? And that is happening gradually until it reaches its full fulfillment in the second coming of Christ, in the establishment of the eternal kingdom, where all the former things are gone and all the new things are now in place. But the process has started, and it started with Jesus, God becoming human. Jesus' birth is the beginning of God's renewal project. When He is done, everything will be new, and all the former things will be gone forever. And our desire for newness, this God-given desire for new things, to be thrilled, to be dazzled, to be surprised, will be fulfilled eternally with Him. It's an amazing thing to think about. And it's an amazing thing to think about at Christmas because it started. We're living that. We're part of that change. We're part of that unfolding of the new creation. Now let's shift gears from the cosmic to the personal. So we talked about behold. Let's talk about the new a little bit. Christmas is the beginning of this cosmic change from the old to the new. Conversion is the beginning of a personal change from the old to the new. When Christ was born, the trajectory of the world was changed from death to life and from old to new. When a person, a particular individual, encounters Christ, who started this whole thing, the trajectory of their own life is changed. This is why Paul is saying anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. It's a new creation. There was an old creation that is passing away. Now there's a new creation that is developing. God in Christ is making all things new, and it happens personally with us when we encounter Christ by faith. We become a new creation while still remaining in the old world. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It is true in cosmic terms because it's happening through Christ. But it's also true in personal terms for specific people. When Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, again, this doesn't apply to everybody automatically. The assumption is that some people are in Christ and thus they are new creations. But other people are not in Christ and so they are still living in old ways in the old world. This change that I refer to as conversion is what the Bible calls the second birth, or birth from above, or birth again. You have all these terms in Scripture that talk about how radical that change is. In Christ, we can be reborn, recreated, given a new nature. Now, if you're new to church, and some of you, maybe it's Christmas, sometimes you get people who maybe never go to church, and this is a totally new experience. And by the way, I'm thrilled you're here, because I love new things and I love new people, and you dazzle me with your presence. I'm very happy you're here, but let me clarify something. If you're not familiar with church, or you may have misconceptions about church, we are not trying to make your life better. That would be fine. That would be a good thing. But we're not trying to make your life better. We're offering a whole new life to you. There's a great difference there. We're not interested in improving your current condition. What we're saying is that there's a whole new state of existence that is available to you through Christ. We are not helping you manage your old unruly nature and just kind of teaching you how to keep it under control so you can be present in polite society and not make a fool of yourself. That's not what we're doing. We're promising that this old nature, in fact, could be replaced with the new. Now, is it audacious? Absolutely, of course. To say that we can offer a new nature to someone, they can become a new creature, that is absolutely audacious. But remember, we are followers of a God who became human. And so it should not be surprising that we claim that God can utterly transform human beings. The logic is that if God could change and become completely human, well, He's certainly powerful enough to take us and make us into something else. Now, when a person connects with Christ by faith, they are given a new nature. They're a new creation. They are renewed from within. They become a new person in Christ. That's all from the Bible. I'm using biblical language to describe this. It's a supernatural thing. I cannot explain how the Holy Spirit does that. I can only say that the Bible promises that it would happen to anyone who places their faith in Christ, and that our experience confirms the reality of it. There are many people in this room today who would say, that happened to me. And without lying, without pretending, without being hypocritical, without trying to get an advantage over anybody, I can say that I am very different because of Christ. I can say I'm a new person because of Christ. I have a new nature. John Wesley describes a person who has experienced that conversion or a new birth. And he says, John Wesley was a famous evangelist in 1700s England. He said, he has a new life, new senses, new faculties, new affections, new appetites, new ideas and conceptions. His whole tenor of action and conversation is new. And he lives, as it were, in a new world. God, men, the whole creation, heaven, earth, and all therein appear in a new light and stand related to him in a new manner, since he was created anew in Christ Jesus. Everything is new. When we come to Christ and the Spirit transforms us, our longing for newness is finally beginning to be satisfied, because we have found the object of our desire. Jesus, through his incarnation, through his perfect life, through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension, puts us in contact with the ultimate source of astonishment, God himself. It's God who placed those desires for newness into our hearts to begin with, knowing that only he can satisfy them. And now in Christ, we can experience life with the object of our desire. Rabbi Zacharias, an apologist and evangelist, says, there is an inexhaustibility to contentment when one lives within the precepts of God's intended purpose for life. He's basically saying you can be eternally, inexhaustibly content with God. So there's no limit to discovering new things and right things and things for which your heart was made. He calls it perpetual novelty and boundless wonder. We don't understand those terms, friends, because they're not from this world. In this world, there's nothing like perpetual novelty. There's nothing like boundless wonder, because any wonder we have experienced has limits, and it wears off. Any novelty we have experienced ends, and it becomes old. That's our experience. But God says, in my world that I'm now bringing into your life through Christ, Christ is that funnel, right, through which all this new creation is now bursting into our world. He's saying, in my world, God says, there is perpetual novelty and there is boundless wonder. So at conversion, we begin to experience that. Now, I want to be very careful as to not make false promises. Conversion is likened to birth, right? We talked about second birth. And when you look at a baby, the baby does not possess its full potential or full experience right away. They need to grow, they need to develop, they need to experience things and learn. So is a baby Christian. But everything that we need that was promised to us is given to us in potential. Just like every baby has potential to grow into an adult with all that it entails, any baby Christian has a God-given potential to experience perpetual novelty and boundless wonder. And so there's a dramatic change of conversion, followed by gradual change of discovering the new things that we were promised from another world. Our trajectory is set at conversion. We have a new nature. All the things that John Wesley described, so new life, new senses, new faculties, new affections, new goal, all of that is given to us already. And now our experience is going to finally gradually match our potential. It's a real change that starts dramatically and then develops gradually. And eventually, all of us should be able to say, I am completely different from what I was before. Totally new person. I love this story about St. Augustine. He was a very influential African pastor and theologian who died in 430 AD, so a long time ago. He did not become a Christian until he was into his 30s. And his major struggle, the reason he didn't want to commit to Christ, is because he knew he would have to forsake a life of sexual indulgence. And it was so important to him, it was so meaningful to him, that he delayed his conversion year after year after year until finally the Lord grabbed a hold of him. Utterly transformed him. Years after his conversion, he ran into a woman he used to party with. I don't think they used that language back then. But this helps us understand. Ran into a woman he used to know. And she called Augustine by name. She remembered him. But he didn't respond. He didn't turn around. So she chased after him and is calling him, Augustine, Augustine, it's me. He turns around, looks back at her and says, ah, but it's not me. The old Augustine is gone. I am a new creation in Christ. Now, this is dramatic. This is a story, right? But it's true. It's fundamentally true. Any one of us that have been transformed by the Holy Spirit, that has gone through this experience of a second birth, we've all been given a new nature. We're all fundamentally new now. Our desires for newness are being satisfied at whatever pace and to whatever degree it's happening, but it is happening if you are truly in Christ. And as life goes on, that experience will become fuller and fuller until it finally, finally at His second coming, will be fully fulfilled. Now, let me address Christians in the room. Let me just speak true things to you. You are a new creation. If you are a believer in Christ, you place your faith in Christ, you've connected with Him, and you said, this is my Lord, this is my Savior, He came for me, I'm with Him. If you've done that, that's faith, you are a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. You do have a new nature. And you do have a new purpose. You do have a new life. But just like a baby's development can be hindered by sickness or by malnutrition, so can your spiritual growth be hindered by sin or lack of proper spiritual nourishment. So this Christmas day, if you are a Christian, this Christmas day, let's ask ourselves, as God became like us, are we becoming like Him? You look at Christ, this Christmas season especially, we talk about this dramatic change, God becoming human. The question we need to be asking, am I becoming more like God? Am I becoming more like what He envisioned me to be in that other world? Are we growing into our identity as new creation? We are that. The question is, are we living out of that? Are we directing our longing for newness toward God and not toward idols? Are we living in the old world according to the new world rules, or are we still living under the old world rules? I pray that this Christmas is a point of renewed commitment for many of us to live this new life with God in Christ. Now, I'm almost done. I'm going to finish with this. I have one more point, and that's the last two words of the phrase, behold, the new has come. Has come. Rather briefly, let me touch on the last two words. The new life in Christ, God's new creation, the new world in which our desire for newness can be satisfied, all of that comes to us. It has come. I didn't go get it. I didn't earn it. I didn't purchase it. I didn't trick God into giving it to me. God gave it to me. It came into my world. The new world came into my old world. It happened to me. I did not make it happen. If you look at our verse, and if you read the next verse too, there's a very clear statement of that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. All this is from God. How much clearer can Paul be? The new has come. And all of this is from God. It's not our doing. Jesus was born to us. Unto us a child is given. Christmas happened. God is breaking into the old creation with his new world in Christ. He's doing new things. He is doing them. He's doing all of that by grace. And by grace, I mean that God is doing that on his own initiative, by his own power and for his own glory. The question I leave you with is, have you responded in faith to his grace? It's all by grace. And if you're sitting here today and you're wondering, what do I need to do to find that other world? What do I need to do so God would be happy with me? What do I need to do so finally this longing for newness will be satisfied? The answer is nothing. Because God has already done everything. All you're saying is yes to God. You don't even have to make a case for why he should love you. You just say, yes, Lord. Because he's done it. That's Christmas. It happens to us. And we say, yes. Man, am I glad it happened. Man, am I glad God is a God of grace. That he doesn't say, okay, here are the things you need to fulfill, and then maybe I'll give you something new. The new has come. So now embrace it by faith. Live in that reality. If you're not a believer, embrace it for the first time. If you are a believer, live in that reality. Grow as babies, healthy babies grow. Make it your own. Make it real. We're going to take communion, which is an expression of that faith in Christ. This is us saying yes and amen to all the promises of God being fulfilled in Christ. When we come to the table, we declare that only in Christ our longings can be fulfilled, which is why often this is a point of repentance for us. It's a point of confession. Because as you come to the table, you're saying, only in Christ are my longings fulfilled, and yet I've tried to fulfill them in other places. So you repent, you restart, you renew. We declare that we are new creation growing in him at the table. We declare that we are waiting for his return when he will complete his work of redemption and establish a new world forever, a world in which we are meant to live. If you are his follower, a new creation in Christ, we welcome you at this table. If you have not experienced that second birth, that conversion, that dramatic change inside, I ask that you would let the trays pass you by, and I ask that you would direct your attention to Jesus and embrace him by faith. Don't do just the ritual stuff. Go directly to Jesus with faith and embrace him as one who brings all these new things into your life. Today we'll be passing the bread and the cup. So stay where you are. You don't need to go anywhere. We will sing and pass. Then we will pause to pray. And we will take the bread all together. I will prompt you to do that. And then we will do the same thing with the cup. We'll sing and pass. And I will pray and prompt you to take the cup together. And then after that, we will thank God for what he's done and is doing in our lives. So let me pray. And then our ushers will come up and we'll start distributing communion as we sing our first song. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your great intention of designing us to want new things. for placing that need for wonder in our hearts, for making us creatures who long to be dazzled and thrilled and experience new things. We thank you for how you have made us, and we don't deny that that's who we are. We also acknowledge that we live in a world and we live with natures and relationships and goals that are not reflective of your design for us. And yes, we have made this world the way it is. We are responsible. We know that this world, the way we've set it up, and our hearts, the way we've set them up, are unable to meet. We cannot fulfill our desires here. And so we long for that other world where you rule perfectly. And today, especially today, we celebrate that a new world is breaking into our old world. That in Christ, the new has come. And we want to behold it today. We want to revel in your work. We want to marvel at what you've done and your great wisdom and power for your glory, bringing Jesus to us so he could save us. Restore wonder to this world. Restore newness to us. Lord, I pray that as we think of Jesus, we would think of what he's done for us, that he is God completely, in the same way that the Father is God or the Spirit is God. That when he became human, he became really human. That in the incarnation, God's nature, 100% of God's nature, is now put together with 100% human nature, two natures in one person unmixed. And thus he is able to bring you and us together, being our advocate and being your representative. We also want to remember that he lived a perfect life, perfectly fulfilling your law, living exactly the way you want us to live. None of us can do that, and he did on our behalf. We want to remember his suffering and his sacrifice, his death, his scandalous death on the cross for us, so our sins could be taken away, so our trajectory of life could be changed, and so we could be moving ever closer to the new heaven and the new earth where God dwells with people perfectly, eternally. We thank you that Jesus did not stay in the grave, but that he rose again. And with his resurrection affirmed that you are bringing new things into this world, showing what new life is like, sharing that new life with us. We remember, too, that he ascended to be with you and now intercedes for us on our behalf, always making sure that we are united with you. There's no barrier between us, that we are fully accepted, welcomed in your presence, part of your family, part of your new kingdom that's developing. And we also remember his promise of his return, that he will come back, that he will establish his kingdom, that everything will be set right, that all these old things, the former things of our world, will be done away with. And there will be no death, there will be no regret, there will be no pain, no tears, but just eternal enjoyment of perpetual novelty of a relationship with you. What a promise. Let us live in that reality, Lord. Even as we take the bread and take the cup, this is a foretaste of what is yet to come, of the great feast, during which for the first time we'll be fully satisfied, not hungry anymore. Lord, I pray that you would give us faith to come to this table and declare that we are a new creation in Christ. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. Those of us that are new creatures, we pray that our faith would be strengthened and nourished, would be reminded of our identity and our purpose. Those of us who aren't new creation, I pray that we would become new now, that your Holy Spirit would change us and transform us into new baby Christians. Lord, I thank you that you do that kind of stuff all the time, that your new creation is unfolding in the hearts of men and women and children. Children who are still in wonder of the world, and old men and women who are cynical and skeptical of it. You change us all, one by one, renewing the newness and wonder for which we try to live. Let's sing together.